grateful, and I feel deeply privileged and honored by God to have this joy of working with Harold and Debbie in the work God has given them and the vision God has given them. Thank you to them for their lives and their examples. And I'd love one day to sit at his feet. That's something I don't do much. I just give out and give out. And I hope God gives me the privilege one day of sitting at your feet, brother, and learning from you. Because obviously you've come a long way. And you have a very dear godly wife. I woke up early in the morning to go and make myself some tea in their home. And there was Debbie with her Bible, and I stopped for a moment and wondered whether I should go past. But it was a lovely sight to see. She's a godly woman. She's special. Now, I don't say that easily about people. Very rarely. And I do thank God I sense that in her life. And her fine boys who have this wonderful home and situation away from the city, and helping their father and mother to serve God. And I've watched them, they do it with joy, and they do it for Christ. And I do bless the Lord for those two boys also. Thank you so much for all of you coming. If your husbands were at that conference where I had that great privilege of just sensing men of God, I went home, and I had to tell my family, I report to them, you know, they're my, where I go back home and I have to give a real report. And I said, well, I don't know, I've been asked to America before and we've never really felt much to go. I have a land that needs God. I haven't the desire to run around the world. I don't know if other preachers do, but my great burden is my land, to bring it back to God. And we have a desperately needy land in South Africa, but God is beginning something, I have no doubt of that, when I see God's people bowing, breaking. But I went home and said, if ever I'm sure God wanted me to be in a meeting, it's with Harold Vaughan. There's something special there. And I believe God gave me a singular privilege coming to this land, to a gathering of what I believe is probably the cream of God's people, your husbands, many of you. There was something of an atmosphere amongst those men that I was the most privileged of everyone in that convention just to be in that atmosphere, to sense I'm with godly men who are desperate for their nation to come back to God. So I'm so grateful I came to your country and to these meetings and then to the Seven-Dial Baptist Church. And I sense the great privilege to be in that church with that godly man, Mr. Alderman. And the ones I got close to in that church, I sense there's something very special there also. So I have been very privileged. Afterwards I went to Denny Keniston, who works amongst the Amish, who met me here at the men's conference. And what a joy it was to be with that godly man, that godly woman. I don't think there's another preacher in South Africa that's been to this land of yours that can point to two or three outreaches that were so honored by God as I have been able to point back to. I have been singularly privileged to come to the cream of God's people in this corner of the vineyard, and I'm so conscious of it. Had I been in other churches, I don't know whether I'd have wanted to come back to America. I really mean that. But the ones God has brought me to, I long to come back, to be with the cream of the people of God in this land. And I have a very great joy in my heart to be going to the Zotero twins. I don't know them, but I've met Nancy. And Nancy, You're the one lady I have to speak to after this convention. Otherwise, I'm going to be failing. I know you would have been too gracious to even come and find me. I know your attitude, and I respect you for that, but I do need to speak to you. So if you would somehow meet up with me at the end of this meeting. There's one lady that came to the door and said, could I please speak to you? That lady I'm going to ask to please come straight away after I finish preaching and just take me right away. You and I will go and sit there. You have to forgive us, please, what that lady wanted. And I said I'd speak to you after the meeting. Now, I don't want to fail God. So whoever you are, I've even forgotten your name. There's a word in South Africa, Oderdom. If you can say you reach the age of Oderdom, you're forgiven of anything. And I'm so glad I've reached that age. just means it's the old age coming on. And it's so lovely. Whatever you do wrong, they forgive you if you just say it's the Oderdom. When I was young, I never was spared. But now I am. Anyway, I forgot your name, but I'd like you to meet me and take me just somewhere there, and for a minute or two, we just whatever it was on your heart. So you come straight here. I'm going to ask your forgiveness that I don't greet you all, and I'm going to ask your forgiveness that I don't sign your Bibles. I don't want to be rude, but I have to go. There's a gentleman here who graciously has come to take me, and there are things I need to do before I get to the airport, and I know we won't be able to if I have to say goodbye. It took 2 hours plus to sign all the Bibles last time with your husbands and this and your sons and to say goodbye. Now, I can't do that today, so forgive me. I'm not going to say goodbye to any of you apart from here. And thank you so much from my heart. Nancy, I was going to say, I have no doubt. I have no doubt already that God has given me a choicest privilege of being part of the convention you are arranging with the Cetera twins. When I saw Dr. Stephen Alford's name on there, I wondered why on earth he would ask someone like me from across the world. And I feel so privileged. I met old Mr. Alford in Edinburgh in 1986 in the centenary of the Faith Mission there, where we just felt we had to go and represent our mission. And he was the main preacher, and somehow I wasn't on the program at all, but suddenly I was on the program. And I'm so grateful to have been able to preach in the same convention as Mr. Stephen Alford in 86. I know he's an old man now. Forgive me for saying that. But I'm so glad God has spared him for us. And we must pray for him that the best that ever came from him will still come now. I believe that's possible if we all pray for it. And in this conference of Nancy Olson's organizing in Pennsylvania for ministers to come, and Mr. Alford be one of the speakers, and those who have been in any way used in revivals that are still living, even Mr. Bill McLeod, I think he spoke here once, or you'll come, he'll be there, and others who in any way God used to come and share what God did and how God met with them and brought them to the place where he could use them as instruments of revival. Now, Mr. Offer will be speaking in the morning and I'll be speaking in the nights. But there are many other men that I don't deserve, and I mean this. God knows I mean it. I don't deserve to be able to stand with any of those men in the same convention. Why God has done this, I don't know. But will you do me a singular favor? In 2 months' time, in May, when I come back, will you pray for this most unworthy of God's servants who's been given such a privilege? Will you pray for strength for me? Will you pray for God to anoint me? And will you pray for God to give me a word? If your ministers are wanting to seek God and find out what revival is, then I need the wisdom from God who have been given this honor to just know what to say. And my ministry, and I seldom ever refer to it, as the scriptures. Many times I bring practical illustrations, like in this convention. But I think many of you have been in meetings where you know my great love is to just bring the Word of God, whole books of the Bible. I love this book. I love this book with all my heart. And my greatest joy is to preach the word of God. And I know that I think already God is wanting me to bring a lot of the word, just what God says, to your ministers. With a few illustrations, yes. But do pray for God's anointing and wisdom. Imagine if that's where revival starts. Not through me, not through Alford, not through Wesley Jewell or any of the others there. But just because the ministers are getting desperate enough to travel across this land to seek God for this one thing. Bring our nation back to God. Now pray for those ministers who want that. And pray for the Sotera twins and Nancy Olsen, who are organizing this great event in your land. It could land up just being another conference. May God make it, even if there's one man there that goes back and as a result of that conference becomes the Moody of our age. That will bring your land back to God, the Finney of our age. Pray for it. Our prayers are what God answers. So I'll be speaking to that lady immediately after to Nancy, who will be lingering here, please. And I'll blind my eyes as I walk past the rest of you. So if you see me shutting my eyes, it's because you're putting out your hand to say goodbye. I worked it out. If I have to say goodbye to each of you, well, just to say goodbye, let alone sign your Bibles. I never do sign Bibles, you know, but it's something the Americans do. And so I'm learning. I haven't picked up the drawl yet. But I do love America. I think America comes to God, an incredible amount of the world will follow. Somehow, the world follows America. That's why the world is so in sin. Because America is desperately in need of God. I don't know what God is waiting for. I do my level best. There's things I could share with you here where things God did in me and moments later towns turned to God. But there's something of a nation turning back to God that I don't know anything about. I'm searching though, desperate for God to show me. But I do believe it's something about the people of God that he's waiting for. There's something in you and me he's waiting for that he hasn't seen yet. I know we pray for revival, but I wonder if we're going to be the ones that will stand in the way if revival really did start coming. It's going to cost you and me. That I'm sure of. I wonder what percentage of what we spend our time doing will be buried that minute if God comes. We wouldn't be able to do it again, even if it's legitimate. Oh, may we be the ones who pray but are not the ones who stop God, because he knows we wouldn't accept this. Do you know what you're praying for when you pray for revival? For God's people who name the name of Jesus to be holy. So holy, sinners tremble. Sinners weep everywhere throughout our land through the people of God. Do you know what you're praying for when you pray for revival? Not bring this land back to God, bring me, God, to a walk that sinners weep. And that's only touching on what I think God needs us to show me. But I know that. And Finney knew it. Reverence. He said, in the house of God, no one spoke. Jonathan Edwards said, the first thing I noticed when God came, no one spoke. in God's house. Do you want that? Is that going too far? That's not what we want. I don't know. I don't know why. Wesley said the same. Silence. They sat in silence. No one moved. George Whitfield said, no one moved. Silence. No one got up to go. Silence. Once God had come and men were breaking everywhere, then the aftermath. Reverence for God as had never been seen. Reverence in the house of God. Reverence on Sundays for God's day. It became a holy day. You cannot believe the extremes they went to. You would be shaken if I told you. You'd say, no, that's too far. But every true revival had happened. Right down to the Hebrides, without exception. It was a holy day. No work. No buying things. You buy on Saturday what you need on Sunday. It was God's day. Oh, revival. You pray for it. Will you be the one who stands in the way when it starts and say, not this? No Christians could keep their testimony when revival came if you went near the world, let alone in it. Anyway, that had a question mark. No. No. One scared of legalism, of bondage, of the lawlessness, of separation, judgmental, ugliness coming upon us that we won't be able to reach the world. No, we love the world and give compassion as never before. Never before. We'll break for them, but we won't go near the places of the world. They'll come to us because of our lives. The world won't be comfortable in the church. And the church won't be comfortable in the world. If the world comes near the church, they'll tremble, they'll weep, and they'll repent, or they'll never come back. And they won't be happy walking and leaping and praising God, you know, singing. And don't offend them. Oh, they'll be offended unless they want to repent. They won't stand the scum atmosphere. They'll feel condemned in one meeting before the service even begins, I believe, when revival comes. They'll repent or they'll never come back. They won't feel at home in the church, and the church will not feel at home in the world anymore. Where the world doesn't even know they're the church, they're the same. They look the same, they dress the same, they go to the same places. They look at the same things on the television. Do you know what you're praying for? When will we really start praying for revival? True revival. Not revival meetings. Where God comes. Because we're ready. We've paved the way. Or is that too much for you? You want religion? But art God? No entertainment will be in the pulpit. Entertainment will be sin. You want to entertain, go to the theater. For God's sake, don't bring it to the pulpit. You sit and you know this isn't an entertainer wanting applause. This is a woman or a man of God, anointed, unction eyes in my heart. Has been spoken to by God because she comes from God just like a minister. You dare to stand in the pulpit. You come from God, washed in the blood, anointed, prayed through with a message from the heart of God, or you don't dare stand in the pulpit when revival comes. single person you have the one smallest iota of offense to, you flee to when revival comes. To get right. You won't have enemies. You'll crawl to get forgiveness. You'll be so desperate for God's smile in your life. You won't speak easily about anyone or anything. Your mouth will open, conscious of God watching you. Oh, revival. Lord, bless these moments. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. May I thank you also for what you people call a love offering. And I know that's what it is. And thank you. From my wife and me. My payment was the privilege of being here. And I mean it, and God knows it. But if you felt led of God to do that, thank you. Thank you. Every one of you, from my heart. Oh my. Thou shalt confess with thy lips. I won't look it up, I've forgotten where it is. And so believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy lips, oh, what a message that could be. I'd say for 1 hour, no less, to tell you what that all means. I wonder if you do that. If thou shalt confess with thy lips the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh my. You see, God demands repentance. God now commandeth all men. I love that word. He takes the death for every man. I love it. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That you can do. God can't do it for you. That's the only thing God won't do for you. He's waiting for you to turn. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent ye therefore, and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. They've never been blotted out if you haven't repented from them. Listen carefully. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins, the same shall have mercy. There's no such a thing in this book as mercy without repentance. Repent ye therefore, and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now you can repent, but you can't set yourself free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Now that's why you have to believe God has raised him from the dead. Your faith in the death of Christ can't save your soul. Your faith in the blood of Christ is for the cleansing. But your faith to be saved goes deeper. Deliver me from what I'm asking forgiveness for through the cross. And you look to a risen, resurrected Savior to deliver you. And if the Son shall set you free for the first time in your life, you will be free indeed. As a risen Savior, do you believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead to be saved? For you don't need a dead Savior to be saved. You need his death, but you need a living, resurrected Christ, who says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You have no hope of eternal life if Christ isn't in you. A dead Savior cannot save your soul. You must believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead to deliver you, to set you free. We have this treasure within earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. You cannot set yourself free. Don't try. And you're not saved if the Savior hasn't set you free indeed from what you came as a sinner to be forgiven for. I was preaching in a Salvation Army church years ago. It was just after Easter, with the Lord Jesus on Easter Friday, the world remembered he died, the death of Christ. When I went to the Salvation Army church in Germiston, back in South Africa, to preach one night, I went to meet the minister. They don't call him a minister. They don't call the church in the Salvation Army. It's called a corps. You dare not say the word church. You call them captain. These officers of the Salvation Army. It's an army, not a church. They dress in an army uniform. They have weapons, the sword of the Spirit. In those days, no Salvation Army man or woman was without their weapon. The sword of the Spirit. They went out to battle as they walked out the front door. There was Captain Kerwin. Dear Captain Kerwin was the man, the officer of the Salvation Army, very big man. My word, something like Moody. When I saw a photograph of Moody, I wondered. He was amazingly big, and so was Captain Kerwin, the Salvation Army man. I looked at his size. Captain Kerwin told me of his salvation, oh my. He was in a pub, in a bar, drinking. He was an alcoholic. His home was wrecked, smashed. He'd come home, and before he got home from work with the money, he goes to the bar. Come home with a mess. A mess, having spent so much. Drink was his problem, and his home was ruined. And he hated life. He hated it openly, but there he was, gripped to drink. And leave his family, the ones he loves, because he's now addicted. He's with men. In a bar, a little Salvation Army girl opened the bar door. Now, don't you do this. This little girl didn't take a chance with her testimony. She wasn't dressed like the world to win the world, you know. Be scared now to offend them that they know you're a Christian, so dress like them. No, she was dressed in a way every single person knew she was about Christ. She wasn't there dressed like, she was unashamedly there for God. She had a Bible. She wasn't taking a chance with her testimony. Walking into that men's bar where all these men stood drinking. But she stood there with a Bible in the army uniform. And they looked at her and started hurling abuse at her, abusive language, screaming at her, "Get out!" And she tried to talk to them from the door about Christ, trembling, but there this little girl trying to talk to them about God. "Get out!" And they started throwing things. And Captain Kerwin looked at her, and he's a big man. And he walked over and he took her, "You come here." And he picked her up, and he put her on the bar counter. Oh my. And he turned around, and he says, "Just one word and I'll smash you." "Yes. You speak. What do you want to say now?" Now she's got an audience. No one spoke. And she told them about Jesus. And after a little while, this Captain Kerwin, under the influence of drink, I don't know how God does this, but I've seen it, he fell on his knees and he wept like a baby. And she fell on her knees in the pub, in the bar, on the bar floor. And she led him to Christ. He didn't go through withdrawal stages. He was totally delivered. I don't know how God does that, but he does it. He took her home. His wife came to God, his children, as he talked to them. And they knew something's happened to Daddy. He went into God's work in the Salvation Army. a great man of God. I was there. It was just after Easter. I just met him, having a meal with him before I went down to the church, to the call. He said, "Do you know what happened on Easter weekend, just past 2 weeks ago?" He says, "When you go down to the Army Corps in Germany to preach tonight, big building, when you walk out of the Army building, you face the mortuary. The mortuary is the other side of the road, you know, where they keep dead bodies. A terrible thing every time you walk out of church and you see the mortuary." That was the plight of the Salvationists of Germiston. On top of the mortuary was the undertaker's home. A terrible thing to have your home on top of the mortuary. That was his work and home. Now, the undertaker had a worse problem than that. Every time he walked out the door, there was Captain Cohen. You couldn't miss him. And Captain Cohen had a passion for souls. Nothing would divert him. If you hadn't come to God, he was like Moody. He'd see you and run. And you had to run to get away. Oh, Moody was wonderful, wasn't he? But here's Captain Cohen. Let me not divert. Well, he knew Captain Cohen. Now, Easter Sunday, they had what you call the sunrise service. We did in South Africa. Of course, the Lord died on Friday, but Sunday, the risen Christ. And we all, as people of God in South Africa, one of the great things is to go gather together before the sun rises on Easter Sunday. And as the sun rises, singing praises to God, to the risen Christ, and have an Easter sunrise service. This is a very loved thing in South Africa amongst God's people. Out in the fields, over the beachfronts, on the mountains, gathering to sing the praises to God on Easter Sunday. Well, he said, on Easter Sunday, I came down early to open the building. We were having a sunrise service. Everybody had to be there before the sun rose. And, of course, the world remembers what happened on Friday, but they don't really think much about what happened on Sunday. And he said, I put the lights on, drove through the streets, not a car, not a soul. And there, I saw everything's ready. Nobody was coming, and I saw him very early. I got a lot of time, so he walked across the street to the undertaker's home on top of the mortuary, climbed up the stairs, and now this is very early in the morning. And the undertaker must have thought, who on earth could this be? So he came to the door, and there was big, fat Captain Cohen, with the army uniform, the Bible in his hand, doing battle for God. And he looked at this little undertaker, you know, half awake, looking at it. What is it? Do you remember someone died on Friday? Do you remember who died on Friday? Yes. But he's not dead anymore. He's alive. What? Yes. What? Jesus died. Jesus died. In a way that God says to you and me, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. As far as the east is from the west, I promise you. So, I will remove your sins from my sight. I will blot them as a thick cloud. I will forget if you come through Jesus. He died such a death that God will say that to you. But he didn't just die. He rose from the dead. He smashed the power of the death and the grave and the devil in doing that. That's a sermon I'd like to preach to you. What he did in rising, not in dying. He smashed the power of Satan through death, but through resurrecting from the dead. That was the end. That's why you and I, he tramples Satan underfoot through us, Christ through us. Oh, through his risen, he ascended into heaven. And in all his risen, resurrected glory, he cries out to all mankind and to you that as many as received this living Savior, to them gave he the power that you don't have to be the children of God. Oh, have you received him? Is Christ in you? is as treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Has God trampling Satan underfoot through you, not you trying to trample Satan? You cannot, but Christ through you can, this risen Savior. There are two things that are vital for the full resurrected power of Christ to be manifested in our life once we're saved. There are two things that are vital for the full resurrected power of Christ to be manifested in our lives once we're saved. Firstly, Moody found it out. You know what made Moody find it out? When he was praying for revival. Moody wanted God to do great things. But God wasn't doing. He was filled. There were mighty things happening. God was working. Experiences were there, but there was something lacking. What he wanted, he would come back and say, God, I have no faith. The things I'm asking, thou art not answering. Thou art not answering my prayers. Does that worry you, lady? Does that worry you? It worried Moody. He began to groan before God. God, please give me faith. My faith is so weak. I need faith. He knew that was his need. He said, every time I got on my knees, I found myself praying the same prayer. God, give me faith. I have such weak faith. He said, I thought God would come like lightning from heaven. In one moment, God would give me all the faith I need as an answer to prayer. I'd stand up full of faith. But he said, God didn't do that. I got on my knees one night and I did what Andrew Murray of South Africa said. Don't open the Bible ever unless you've got a pen. Don't open the Bible ever as a textbook, even if you're a preacher. Open the Bible and expect God to speak. It's a miracle, this book. You will find something of the sovereignty of God in your life as you open just where you're reading, in the crisis you're facing, in the answer you need. It will be there. This book is holy. It's no other book can be compared or thought of as this book. And God will speak to you in a way you know this couldn't just be coincidence. Take the pen and take the promise God gives you and mark it. Don't lose it. It's yours. Don't ever get on your knees and speak to God without an open Bible. Don't ever, because then it's a one-way conversation. Open the book and expect God to speak, or don't open the book at all. You speak to God and let God speak to you, and He will. Andrew Murray said, I spend 10 minutes before I open the book, praying for God to prepare me for what I'm about to read. And He's spoken to me every day. Moody got on his knees and opened the book at random. I'd say more safely you should just be where you're at if you're seeking God, but God sees desperate people, even me, he's done it too. He got on his knees, he cried out, oh my God, I need faith. And he opened his eyes and he read, faith! Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by the word of God. I never asked God again for faith. God had told me where to get it. I started to read the Word of God. Moody said he used to read 6 verses, meditating with that practically every day. He said, now I started to read chapters. I laid everything down in life to find all the time I need for the Word of God. I soaked myself unhurriedly in the Word of God, and from that day faith came. Moody led nations to God. Scotland came back to God through Moody. the greatest revival. Oh, of course there was Knox. Nothing could be compared with the Reformation, the blood that flowed, those who were willing to die. But Moody was the one who was used by God, and oh, Scotland came back to God when this man from America walked over there with such compassion, but faith, faith. Oh, God came. God came through Moody. And Moody said in his old age, I attribute everything God has done through my life to one thing. The faith that came into my heart when I took hold of the source of faith, the Bible. Tell me, how many times have you read through the Bible? Do you know if you read 3 chapters a day, then you will be through the Bible once in 1 year? Now, if you've been saved more than a year and you haven't read through the Bible, that means you didn't give God 3 chapters. That's 15 minutes. That's pretty slow reading. You don't need to hurry for 15 minutes to get 3. Of course, there are some very rare long chapters, but 3 chapters, you haven't given God 15 minutes. Do you wonder why your prayers mean nothing for your nation? Let alone your family, for your church, for you. Do you wonder why nothing's happening? You give God 30 minutes, that's 6 chapters, twice a year, you through the Bible. That means in 10 years' time, you could be through easily 20 times. You could get through this book 100 times so easily, in such a short time of your life, if God spared you, that it's actually sin that you don't. Because it's a source of faith. My father read through this book 68 times in 9 years. He didn't neglect all Andrew Murray's books, Matthew Henry's commentary, IVP commentary, by the by, every page. Go through these commentaries, notes. Daddy didn't neglect other books. But this book he devoured. And you know, when my daddy prayed, I trembled. People trembled. Because when my daddy prayed, God answered every prayer, with the exception of one prayer we ever heard my father pray. Every other prayer God answered immediately. I mean immediately. Can you say that of you? Can your child say that of you? Will your child? Do you know why? Because Daddy had this as his greatest love and source. Faith! My daddy prayed for me. I can't tell you what he prayed for, but I stood up as my father prayed and I opened my eyes and I began to weep and to tremble at what I heard this man calling on God to do for his son. Do you know why I wept and trembled? Not because of what he was praying, but because of what he is. I knew that every prayer I'd heard him pray, God answered. And I knew what he was praying for me was going to happen, not because of me. Because Daddy prayed it. Does your child know that when you pray for them? Will your child stand up and weep and tremble as you pray for him? Never! Until you become my daddy, a man, a woman, who has one love, Psalm 1. His delight is in the law. In his law doth he meditate day and night. What is your delight? The television? Do you spend more time in front of that than with God's word? Shame on you, child of God. That your nation went to hell through you, not through Hollywood. Because you couldn't be the one who could bring this nation back to God. Because you had time for everything else, even if it was legitimate things on the television. But you didn't have time for the book. It's easy to get through in one lifetime 400 times. It's not hard, it's easy. Have you not been through once? How many years have you been saved? You haven't been through once? What have you been doing? For God's sake. For God's sake. And God answers their prayers because they have faith. That's going to cost. It doesn't cost to spend a night praying for revival, lady, when you see you're losing your nation. It does cost, though, to spend a life soaking this as your greatest delight and love. Meditating in it, putting other things aside, putting people aside, but not neglecting this one thing that could make you the instrument of revival this nation is waiting for. When will you put your priorities right? Fellowship is sweet, but it's not essential as the Word of God. Meetings you never miss. My, what would they say? You're so faithful. But you miss the Word of God, along with God. Faith by the Word of God. No other way. And as much as you're going to read it, so greatly you're going to pray. Because when you see your prayers starting to be answered, you're going to start asking God for greater things. And eventually you'll be praying for this world, America. When God brings your nation back to God through your prayers, you start praying for the whole world that you can't pray for now. You wouldn't even think of it. Because God doesn't answer your prayers. Oh, get to the source of faith like Moody. Like Daddy. And the other thing, two things, vital to do once we're saved, for the full resurrected power of Christ to be manifested in our lives, not experiences, they are essential. You've seen that and heard me cry out for that, but these two things. The things that must burn in your heart now more than anything else in your quiet times. The Word of God, your greatest love, your delight. Not one of your delights, your only true delight. And praise. Praise. Not superficial praise. I've heard a man shout out hallelujah, and I pointed to him and said, you're in sin. And I don't know what made me do that. I trembled and I could hardly preach after that. He was in sin. In terrible sin. Hallelujah is not what I'm talking about. Are you a perfect worshipper of God when no one's listening? Or are you a perfect murmurer? You tell God. You're one of the two. Praise. I know a godly man. Spoke of him last night. The one walking that I stopped and he said, you're disturbing my quiet time. Bertram Friend in South Africa, loved above other preachers. Loved, dead now, but never to be forgotten. The great Bertram Friend. Oh my. Bertram Friend was the strangest little man. When I heard of Bertram Friend, that he finally was going to be in a convention, I, as a young Christian, couldn't wait. Couldn't wait. And I sat there with such expectation. And when Bertram Friend came up to the pulpit, my heart sank. I'd never seen such a strange person in my life. He was, his wife called him a strange little monarchy. Now in South Africa, that's a rebuke. Look what I married. And he looked up, you know, his big glasses, little man. And when he stood up, looking over the pulpit, I thought, is that Bertram Friedman? And when he spoke with a squeaky little voice, you know, no. And I saw the young people's shoulders going, laughing. They'd never seen this, and they'd laughing. And the squeaky little voice, and this. And I started laughing. I never did that in a church when I was saved. I didn't laugh at people, but I battled not to laugh at this man. He was so funny. But do you know, after about, I would say 5 minutes, maybe it was 10 minutes, but after about 5 minutes, I'd say, I suddenly thought, wait, nobody's laughing. Look at these young people. Nobody's moving. Another 5 minutes, I felt the tears coming down my face, and I looked every single face, including the young people, weeping. Not an hour after preaching, minutes. Few preachers God can do that through. See, he was a man that had nothing of self. And God could bring his glory through. No flesh shall glory in my presence. He needs men like that to be able to come. People who wouldn't touch the glory. This man couldn't touch the glory. There's nothing in him. He didn't raise his hands. He didn't move his hands. He wasn't a charismatic personality that gripped you. He had no personality that's worthwhile speaking about. Oh, Bertram Friend, what a man of God. He came to my flat. He loved Jenny. Everyone loves Jenny. And I say it gratefully. The godliest of them all somehow flocked to Jenny. He used to go for these long walks, you know, and come to our little flat. When we were first married, they gave us a flat. You wouldn't believe what we were living in, but to us it was a palace. Missionaries in South Africa are very different to missionaries in America. I think, I'm not too sure about that, but I get the impression. But we were happy. And Bertram Friend knocked on the door. Jenny, it's Uncle Bertram. Is there any tea? He couldn't come in the door, you know, even if it was open, until we brought him in. I was home, and Jenny went to make the tea. And he sat there looking at me, and suddenly I saw there were tears coming down his face, and I looked. And he stood up and he walked over to me, and I stood, and without a word that he said, I started weeping also. I don't know why, just looking at him, he had tears looking. Keith, God told me to come here today. God told me to tell you something I've never said with another human being. And I'm not going to find it easy, my boy, but I have to share it with you today. When I was a young preacher, when God called me to preach, I fought. I fought with anger. Me, stand in the limelight, me, through my life, a spectacle, people laughing at me, look at me, Keith. Me, to stand up there when I stood up finally, and I saw people laughing. I thought, God, what are they doing? This is cruel. Why put me in this? I know God called me. I had to obey him. But to stand up there and look at people laughing at me, I hated preaching. I hated it. God had called me. I was angry with God that I was in this. I hated to get out of bed in the morning, Keith. I was so scared of men. I was the most self-destructive human on earth. There's no doubt about that. Negative, just negative. Do you know what God did to me? One day he came to me. And he spoke to me as I never knew a human would ever hear God's voice. And he said, Bertram, unless you start to offer the sacrifice of praise, the devil is going to destroy your testimony and your ministry. Unless you begin now to offer the sacrifice of praise, though it's not easy, all your life, the devil is going to destroy you, your testimony and your ministry. Keith, I didn't understand, but I was so shaken that God had spoken to me in such a way that I got on my face right then and I started praising. I started offering the sacrifice of praise. Anything that could come to my mind, God, thank thee that I am saved. That I am saved. Where millions who die this week are going straight to hell. I'm saved from hell. Thank thee, Lord. Thank thee, God. Thank thee, Lord, that I'm not starving where millions right now are starving. Thank thee, I have food. And I'm not in a country where men and women look at their children with little ribs and gourd. Not thousands, sir. In case you're blind, millions right now. Thank thee, God, I'm not starving. Thank thee, God. I have a roof over my head. Where millions, sir, this isn't exaggerating, millions have never, ever in their life and never will sleep with the roof over their head. Go to India. Just go to India. Newspapers and half pieces of iron. That was their home from birth to death. Go to Ghana. Go and see how many people haven't got homes in their life. Their home is the street, newspapers. As far as the eye can see down the street, home. Thank you, God, I've got a home where millions have no home. Thank you, God, I've got a car. Where millions in this country of South Africa, from the day they're born to the old age, they walk kilometers to work. They come back old men walking the same road. Never had a car. Thank you, God, I've got a car. Thank you, God, I've got decent clothes. Where millions have never once in their life had a brand new pair of shoes. You think that's exaggerating? Millions have never, ever worn a suit. And if they did, it was something old and tattered they managed to simply wreck from somewhere. Millions. Millions and millions. Thank you, God, for my health. That I'm not in pain. Where millions, right now, millions are suffering, excruciating pain. Not thousands, lady. Millions in this world right now in pain you and I have never experienced in our lives. Thank you, God, I'm not them. Thank you, God, I can see. Where millions, not a few thousands, millions right now across this world have never seen light. Never seen their mother's face. Never seen a mountain of the color of the sky. Darkness from birth to death. Thank you, God, I can see. Thank you, God, I can hear. Where millions have never ever heard anything from birth to death. Not thousands, lady, millions. Thank you, he said, Keith. After a while, I think it was 10 minutes or so, I found myself worshiping God. I found myself doing something I hadn't done since I was saved. I was worshiping this, offering the sacrifice, this forcing myself to think and to bring it to God and thank Him for all that I can think of that I should be thanking Him for. Struggling to think of the next thing, but going on, suddenly I was worshiping God. I was worshiping God. And I couldn't stop. He said, it so affected me. I was geared into a faith I never knew could come in my mind. A positiveness. I didn't get out of bed for the last 40 years, Keith. I haven't dared to get out of bed. I'm such a, with all my problems. I don't put my foot out of bed, and then I spend 10 minutes just saying thank you as I wake up. Thank you. 10 minutes, and I'm ready to take a chance to get out of bed. When I see people coming down this road laughing at me, looking at me, look at me. I don't look and say, oh, no, look, they were laughing at me. Why am I like this? He says, I turn and I don't let the devil give me a chance to think about it. And I just start saying, thank you, God. I don't care what people say about me. I just walk talking, thank you, Lord. For anything I can thank Him for. And do you know, Keith, for over 40 years, I have not been depressed once. Do you know that can be your life, lady? It wasn't only Bertram Friend that can live that. You can. If you enter into His presence, into His gates, Harold Peasley has a father whose name was Bill Peasley. And I close with this. Bill Peasley was in our work, and he was known as one of the great soul winners of the Eastern Cape. Most souls that came to God for over a period of 20 years, I'm almost 100% sure of this, there's no doubt, came through this godly man, Bill Peasley. But he was a man who was full of fire and very little wisdom. Now that's terrible to say that about a man. But they say that everywhere I go, people say, oh, Peasley, fire, no wisdom. But look how God used that little bit of wisdom he had. All God needs is fire. Oh, everywhere he went, they just brought souls to God. Jenny's parents, Jenny was on his knee as a little girl, and his parents watched him, how he would stop the car. Just to kneel beside some broken life. Couldn't pass it. He was a soul winner. Oh, what a soul winner he was. Man of fire. I heard him shout hallelujah. Now, in our meetings, you don't shout hallelujah. If you shout hallelujah back in some of our meetings, you'll be taken straight away out. You might not believe that, but South Africa, many of our churches are so reserved that genuinely you would send a shockwave. I was preaching and this man shouted hallelujah and I trembled. I stood there looking, but you know, I noticed something. The atmosphere wasn't broken. And every time he now and again said, hallelujah, everybody said, amen. Oh, goodness me. I was stunned. It was Mr. Peasley. Nobody was against Mr. Peasley's hallelujahs. He was real, you see. He was so holy. He led so many of them to God. Oh, Mr. Peasley. Well, I went to his home, and there was his wife. Now, his wife was the exact opposite. Nothing would budge her. No new movement, no new books, nothing. She was on that doctrine. Nothing excited her apart from the Christ himself. Very little could move that lady. A bomb wouldn't move her, come to think of it. Now, they said God gave Mr. Peasley a wife as an anchor. Imagine being called an anchor. He needed it. I needed my wife. I wouldn't have survived without Jenny. We need our wives. God makes no mistake who He gives to us. I would never have survived without Jenny. I have no doubt of that. Mr. Peedley needed an anchor, you see, something to keep him back from destroying everything. But he went all the time overboard. So he needed someone to hold him back. No, don't do this. I was in the home and he came through with a book called Prison to Praise. Merlin Carruthers, those days that book was taking the world. And he ran in the room with all us young preachers and people visiting there. We were preaching in the town that time. Listen to this, he says. This man says we must praise for everything. No matter what happens, say thank you, God. No matter what happens, I'm going to do it. And then this cold, piercing voice, you know, that just iced everything. No, you're not. No. And I looked at Mrs. Peasley. We all looked at her. No, you're not. You can't praise God for everything. That would be blasphemy. God forgive you. God forgive the man that wrote that book. He's wrong. You don't praise God for everything. You don't go against common sense. You don't praise God for tragedy. You don't praise God for sin, for suffering. You don't. God doesn't want that. But you praise him in spite of these things. And there's a great difference, she says. You don't become mentally lost it. You don't lose it. When you come to Christ, when you get on fire, you're so on earth. You're so balanced. You're so sober thinking. You don't start blaspheming and praise. That's not praise. You don't praise God for everything. You praise him in spite of everything. Two things that are vital for the full resurrected power of Christ to be manifested in our lives, no matter what setbacks we've got, no matter how little faith we've got right now. The word of God and praise daily as a discipline, and the world will stagger through your life. Can we stand?